Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship service on this last Sabbath day in October. Boy, the month has gone fast, hasn't it? And it's kind of wet out there, but it's given the farmers a break from the field and giving the field some needed moisture. So that's good. We will proceed with our invitation to worship. Lord, we walked into church today needing you in different ways. Some of us need hope because we feel like giving up.
Some of us need love.
We trust that you will provide for us, whether through words or music or in a quiet moment of reflection. You are here. You are with us. Amen. Now please join me in the opening prayer. God of long winters and longer summers, in the words of Paul, do your best to come to us quickly. Come to us with loud praise and joy, or appear to us in a still, small voice. Come to us through friends, or come to us through strangers. Amen.
I see we have some kids here today. Would you like to come forward? So how is everybody? Good? Good? You good too? Awesome. Awesome. You know who we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about this guy named Paul. And you know where Paul's at? Paul's in prison. Any of you ever been to prison? I hope not. Yeah. Well, Paul's in prison. And do you know why he's in prison? Well, because he's been talking about Jesus. He's been talking about Jesus, and that got him into a whole lot of trouble. Do you ever get in trouble? Yeah? Yeah, I think we all get in trouble sometimes, don't we? That's not a fun place to be, is it? No, usually not. And usually that comes with consequences, doesn't it? Yeah, it usually does. But do you know what Paul said? You know, he was in a situation where he was in trouble and none of his friends showed up. Nobody bothered to be around him when he needed them. And Paul said, but the Lord, Jesus, was with me. And that's what gave me the strength to get through that really bad time. So sometimes when we're going through really tough times and we're in trouble, that's a good time to pray. Not that you pray to get that somebody would get you out of the trouble you got yourself into, but that God would be with you and give you the strength to endure whatever it is that you need to endure until you get out of trouble. All right? So let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks that you have brought these children to us to nurture and to love and to support and to help them seek out a strong faith in you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would keep our children safe and that your holy hands would be upon them, that they would learn of you and be strengthened in you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So you guys have a great week, okay? Did you have a good time last night? Yeah?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. Our scripture today is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. Do your best to come to me quickly. Demas has fallen in love with the present world and has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He has been a big help to me in the ministry. I sent Titus to Ephesus. When you come, bring along the coat I left with Capras in Troas. Also, bring the scrolls and especially the parchments. Alexander, the craftsman who works with metal, has really hurt me. The Lord will pay him back for what he has done. But watch out for him, because he opposes our teaching. No one took my side at my first court hearing. Everyone deserted me. I hope that God doesn't hold it against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that the entire message would be preached through me, and so all the nations could hear it. I was also rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil action and will save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever and always. Amen. Throughout this series, we have been talking about building and strengthening our relationships with God and others and each other, as well as our community, because when we're strengthening our relationship, that spreads out into the wider world. And so today, we're going to be looking at part two of the question, what do you need? What do you need? In past weeks, we have talked about the importance of a ministry of presence, listening to one another, being heard and valued, and how priceless that ministry of presence can be. And I suspect if we're honest, in all of those things that I just mentioned, any one of us could say, yeah, I need that. There's times when I need to be listened to. There are times when I need to be heard, times when I need to be valued. And we've talked about the importance of a person's story and how critical it is to acknowledge another's experience as their experience. You know, two people can go through the same thing, but each of their experiences will be somewhat different. Their story about what they experienced will be different. So it's really important to let people have their own story and not tell their story for them. In truth, a ministry of presence is sometimes the most significant thing that we can offer to someone. It can be a source of healing, hope, and restoration. It can remind us of who and whose we are. So we might say, as the Christian community, we often build the strongest relationships through that ministry of presence. But the flip side, or the reality of building healthy relationships, is this. Sometimes we get hurt. Have you ever had anybody hurt you? Anybody out there ever had anybody hurt you? It happens. Relationships fall apart. Someone disappoints us, does us harm, abandons us, deserts us when we need them the most, and then they're not around. There are times that despite those around us and knowing that God will never abandon us, we find ourselves lonely, afraid, and in need. Sometimes, regardless of the friendships we've built, the times we've come alongside someone and supported them, known the people that we love and we care about as a part of our team, or have been co-workers with us, the relationship falls apart and we're left feeling as if we're on our own, that there's no one to stand by or with us when it hurts. This seems to be the present reality for Paul. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, for many of us, becoming vulnerable to risk building a relationship is really hard. It's really hard getting to know somebody new. It's really hard reaching out to that person that you don't know anything about and begin to develop some kind of strong relationship. And it's hard because we know if we allow somebody to get close to us, really know us, we run the risk that you won't like me, maybe you'll reject me, and I might get hurt. I have known people that work really hard at making sure nobody gets close. You're being acquaintance. You're an okay person. I know your name and I'll talk to you, but the close thing, I can't do that. In the book For Love, C.S. Lewis writes, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be valuable. C.S. Lewis speaks an important truth in those words. When it comes to relationships, we've got a couple of options. We can decide to protect our hearts, and in doing so, recognize that our hearts will become hardened against the world and others, be filled with resentment, anger, and bitterness. Or we can choose to risk loving, becoming vulnerable to the other, and take a gamble that at some point we might get hurt. Our feelings will get hurt. Someone will deny us. We won't agree. We might be betrayed. You know, last night I accidentally, somehow, without even knowing what I did, I'm not sure I still know what I did, hurt my granddaughter's feelings. Don't know what I did. Sometimes we don't. But if we're in a relationship with anybody, sometimes our feelings are going to get hurt. That decision, though, that we make will determine the trajectory of how we live our lives, how we serve others, support our community, and overall be the church in the world today. If we choose not to risk becoming vulnerable to others as a church, to be in open and honest relationships with each other, then we can't truly support, serve, or love one another. And if we can't do that, we cannot be the church in the world today. Because the church is called to do what? The church is called to love. In today's text, we're looking at some of Paul's last words he's probably ever written, at least those that we have in writing and that are recorded. And Paul, as I mentioned with the kids, well, he's sitting in prison. And he's near the end of his life, and I think he probably knows that he's not going to get out of this mess and that his death is imminent. And we know from history that Paul is, in fact, beheaded. I think from the tone of the letter, we can safely assume that Paul's in turmoil. His heart is troubled. He's in pain. He's hurting. He feels alone and deserted and lonely, despite that Luke's with him. You ever felt that? You can be with somebody and still be lonely. Paul clearly is suffering because of his decisions to take risks on people and become vulnerable before others and sharing his faith and loving God and loving people. The gospel got him into all kinds of trouble just because he opened his mouth. We don't know if the metal worker sold him out or what, but something happened. And so these are some of the words that Paul uses to describe his current state of affairs. He says, Demas has deserted me. Alexander's really hurt me. No one took my side and everybody deserted me. The people Paul's referring to are people he considered his friends, supporters, people he'd mentored, those he'd served alongside with in the ministry, co-workers, people he shared life in the gospel with. These are people that Paul sometimes stood by. Now, it's true, some of those that Paul mentions that aren't present or are gone for good reasons, but that doesn't make Paul's grief any lighter or any better. So here's Paul who's poured his life into so many people. I mean, think about the number of people and all those little missionary journeys that guy took. And he's poured his life into people, And now he's deserted and abandoned by those he loves, save Luke. Can you imagine? Imagine the pain that he must feel by that. I mean, you can't tell me where he was. There weren't any of those people. And I think if you've ever been through a divorce or had a dear friend hurt you deeply, someone abandon you for whatever reason, been in a predicament when no one stood by you, you get the picture of Paul sitting in this lonely prison cell, likely at the lowest point in his life. And what is Paul's response? Graciousness, compassion, and forgiveness. He says, I hope that God doesn't hold it against them. And Jesus said it this way, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't have to kind of grapple with his heart a little bit and his soul for a while to come to the point that he could say, I hope that God doesn't hold it against them. We don't know. The text doesn't really tell us that. But I know from experience, getting to the point where you can express what Paul did sometimes takes some real soul searching. And that's okay. Because it should. A glib forgiveness, in my experience, is really, well, it's no forgiveness at all. If we can't acknowledge and own the pain and the hurt, or even the disappointment we feel at being betrayed, then we can't really name the hurt that needs to be forgiven. Nevertheless, Paul forgives. I don't know. Maybe Paul recalls the past. If you remember and you know the story of Paul, you know in his earlier years, he wasn't a very nice guy. He killed a lot of people. He harmed a lot of people in his earlier years. And so maybe he understood the reality of how with good intentions, thinking you're doing the right thing, we can bring pain and heartache and harm to another human being. Now that's purely conjecture on my part. However, it was forgiveness that transformed Paul's life, and perhaps it was the transforming grace of God in his own life that enabled Paul to, instead of wishing vengeance against those who had brought him pain and harm, to risk seeking out Timothy and Mark's companionship and comfort during the time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but if all those dudes that were always with me had left me, I'm not sure that I've been in such a hurry to say, hey, Timothy, hey, Mark, come see me. Nobody else did. What if they don't come? You see, to hazard continue being vulnerable enough to risk writing to Timothy and asking for what he needs. And then what does he need? He says, look, guys, I need you to be present with me. I need your presence. There's that ministry of presence again. And Paul, in essence, asked for it. And he needs it. You know, the truth is, many of us would rather crawl into a dark cave or go it alone or say, I don't need anybody, and seek payback against those who harm us, or at least pray they get their just deserts. Never done that? Just kind of hope they get what's coming to them? Yeah. So, but many of us would rather do that than risk the fact or the idea that reaching out to someone for help after we've been hurt deeply by another human being, or even a church or a community. I mean, think about our current reality in the world today. Many people have been left hurt, grieving, broken by the political discord going on around us, the COVID wars, and in our own denomination, disaffiliation. As a pastor, I've watched communities, families, friends, and churches be torn apart by all of these things in the past few years. And you know what? It's painful. It's painful. It makes it difficult to trust people, open up, be vulnerable, because the consequences of sometimes doing so hurts There are many today who, like Paul, feel displaced, deserted, hurt, and harmed. And you do not have to leave Oxford to find them. You don't have to go somewhere else to find them. They're right here in your community. Paul's letter hints at the resentment and the bitterness and anger that many of us sometimes feel toward those who have wronged us. And yet today's passage extends to us this invitation to consider, what is it that we need to move forward, to heal? What is it that our churches, our families, our communities need to move forward? So this question, what do you need, can be a question that offers belonging, companionship, comfort, and restoration. Reverend Remington Johnson notes that the grievances, the stuff, all of it is important, and offering space for folks to respond openly and honestly about what they need is a sacred act. I want you to hear that. Offering space for someone to express their needs is a sacred act. It's sacred. Why? Because it says, I value our relationship. I trust you to know what you need. I respect you enough to hear you, to step into this painful journey that you are going through, and to be present to you. I respect you and love and care for you enough to walk alongside you. So in today's text, we get a glimpse of Paul's inner self, and he offers us this moment of intense vulnerability where he bears open his soul and shares, despite it all, what he needs. And notice what the text says he needs. The opportunity for expression. The opportunity to express his hurt, name the wrongs he's experienced, as well as state his needs. He needs relationships, companionship, and comfort. And I believe in writing to Timothy, the letter itself implies that Paul needed a place to say what he needed to say, to express himself, his emotions, openly and honestly. Timothy, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. Here's what happened to me. And I think that's so important. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all need those opportunities for self-expression. That person that we can call up on the phone and say, I'm hurting. I need to talk. Now, Paul does it in writing, and some of us do that too. Some of us paint, some of us draw. So Paul writes to Timothy and says, here's what I need. And he needs Timothy and Mark to show up. And Paul then needs their companionship. He needs their spiritual family and to be surrounded by those who share in his faith and have served alongside him in ministry. Come to me quickly. Not only that, get Mark and bring him with you. He's been a big help to me in the ministry, which is kind of huge. Because if you recall, there was a time when Paul and Mark had this huge falling out. And Mark said, you know, that guy's not going with us on this missionary journey. Not going to do that. Not going with him. And so for Paul to say, bring Mark, indicates that Mark and Paul's relationship at some point has been restored. And it's an important point, because in any conflict, restoration is always necessary if we're going to stay in a relationship. Disagreements will always emerge from different personalities, positions, opinions, or approaches to how we do ministry will always arise. If you don't believe me, just try to change the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. And there will be all kinds of little arguments and spats and trying to figure out what color do we put in the sanctuary. Been there, done that. But the biblical model that's given to us follows makes it clear that even where and when rifts occur, reconciliation is the goal that we are to strive to attain. that we are to be reconciled. Even in this text, Paul strives for reconciliation. He says, you know, at the end of the day, even though no one took my side at my first court hearing and everyone deserted me, I hope God doesn't hold it against them. Paul hasn't abandoned those who have abandoned him, and he doesn't give up on them. Then, once Paul's released his feelings, notice he mentions other things that he needs as well. When you come, bring along the coat I left at Carpus and Troas, and also bring the scrolls, and especially the parchments. Now, these are things Paul says he needs in his last days, the things that will bring him comfort. Now, for you and I, it might be different. I don't know. If I'm sitting in a prison cell, I kind of think I'd like to have my comforter. But, you know, maybe you're not a reader, so maybe you need a movie. Maybe you're not a writer, so maybe you need canvas and paint. I don't know. But Paul says, those are the things I need. His coat to keep him warm and maybe bring him some comfort in the cold, damp cell in which he's confined. Something to read to keep his mind busy, his intellect stimulated, and the spiritual nourishment that the scrolls could provide. He needs parchment with which to write, to share his last thoughts, his spiritual wisdom, and as he says, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you, how many of you think of sharing the gospel message of Jesus as something that you need to do when you're presented with the opportunity? When is the last time you shared the gospel message with someone? And then, if you were in your last days, is the gospel message something that you're going to have this burning desire and feel like you've got to share? Because Paul did. Despite all of his hurt, all of his pain, all of the turmoil, Paul says, I got to share Jesus. And I find that interesting. He could ask for a million things. He could need any number of things. But in the closing part of this letter, what does he do? He shares the gospel. Despite his pain, he opens his heart to people. And he says, let me share Jesus with you. Paul was in one of those situations in which all human strength would have been exhausted. Have you ever been there where you just don't have any human left? But Paul says that the Lord poured a strength into him so that he was able to do what? Spread the gospel. Paul says, even though those that I loved and trusted deserted me in my time of need, I wasn't alone because the Lord stood by me, gave me strength so that the entire message would be preached through me and so that all the nations could hear it. Amen. Folks, Paul's not just asking for his needs to be filled. He's testifying to Timothy. He's about to be taken out of this world, and he's testifying. I don't know how you read or hear this text and all of this, but Paul needed people to know, Timothy to know, that despite it all, the Lord stood by him during his darkest days, and when he had no strength, Jesus strengthened him and enabled him to endure whatever pain he felt and whatever hardship was yet to come. Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil action and will save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and always. Does that mean that we'll never get hurt? Nope. Does that mean we'll never face evil? Nope. Paul was facing real evil. But here's what Paul knew. Paul knew, even if the worst happens to me in this life, I have a new life in the heavenly kingdom, and I'll never be hurt there. Folks, when the storms of life are raging against you, this is the promise of the good news of the gospel of the Lord will stand by you, give you strength, and see you safely into the heavenly kingdom when your days are done. Jesus just refuses to abandon his people. Jesus is with us even when everyone else deserts us. This question I've been meaning to ask, what do you need, is a question that helps us build and strengthen our relationships with God, each other, others, the communities in which we're called to serve. And it's an opportunity to share the gospel and offer to those around us the ministry of our presence, and thereby bring into their hurting hearts the very presence of God. Because when you show up with the presence of God, you've shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ.
As you go from here, may you go out with joy.